Exodus chapter 15, and of course they're out in the middle of nowhere, they're out in the middle of the desert, nothing but dirt, rocks, and shrub bushes, and they ran out of water. They found a place with water, but it was bitter, they couldn't drink it. But the Lord laid upon Moses' heart, he did the right thing, he prayed, the Lord showed him a tree, they threw the tree in the water, and it made the water sweet. And last week we talked about how the Lord Jesus makes our life sweet. And so they were able to drink this water. And then at the end of chapter 15 it says, after they were at that place, they went to a place called Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camped there. So it's interesting to see that the Lord led them to a place of abundance. 12 springs, maybe one for each tribe. There were 12 tribes of Israel, so there were 12 springs there. Plenty of shade, palm trees. They could relax in the middle of the desert. And I'm sure that they were refreshed. And they kind of gathered their energy, and then they took off again. And if you look at the book of Numbers, in the book of Numbers chapter 23, it kind of tells each place that they went. It says after they were at Elim, they went actually back to the Red Sea and camped by the Red Sea. Maybe the Lord just wanted to remind them of the great victory and where he had opened the sea and led them through and where he had destroyed their enemies. It doesn't mention that here in Exodus. It mentions it in Numbers, but after they left the Red Sea is where we're going to pick it up this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 16. And if you could open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, or as one gentleman said, is it okay if we look at the Bible on my phone? Yeah, that's perfectly legit. If you don't have a phone or don't have the Bible on your phone and you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible in front of you, and you'll find the passage on page 51. And so it says, Exodus chapter 16, in verse 1, that the whole Israelite community set out from Elim. Now the whole Israelite community. I want to stop and just for a minute mention that the whole Israelite community was about 2 million people. Now the reason we know that is because in Numbers chapter 1 they take a census and they really only counted those who could join, be in the army. So you had to be 20 years old to be in the army. I know here it's 18, but in this particular time in history, you had to be 20 to be in the army. So they had an army of 600,000. And they did not count the tribe of Levi. So they did not count, you know, all the wives and kids of the soldiers. They did not count, you know, everybody 20 and younger. So if you figure if they had an army of 600,000, that conservatively, there was about 2 million people there. And just think about the faith of Moses to lead 2 million people through a wasteland. What great faith he must have had to be confident that God would provide for this horde of 2 million people. So here they are, and it says significantly enough, that they came to the desert of Sin. That was the name of the desert. Probably a good name for a desert. Good name for a wasteland. And it says that it was between Elim and Sinai. And it tells us that by this time it was on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So they're in their second month from Egypt. Then in verse 2 it says this, in the desert the whole community, in other words it wasn't just a few of them, perhaps most all of them, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. They must have been, you know, really worn out, tired, grumpy. You know how it is when you travel. And, maybe you're looking for that restaurant and you just can't find one. So they're traveling. They're tired, they're hungry, and they started to grumble. So you have an outline for the sermon this morning. It's on the back of your bulletin. And this morning we're going to talk about the grumbling people, the mercy of God, and this manna from heaven. So we're going to talk about the mercy of God. You know, I'm reminded of a story told by Jim Williams. Now, Jim Williams was from Butte, Montana, and he decided he and his family were going to take on this little road trip. And he said, "I was driving too fast late one night when I saw the flashing lights of a police car in my rearview mirror. As I pulled over and rolled down the window of my station wagon, I tried to dream up an excuse for my haste. But when the patrolman reached the car, he said nothing. Instead, he merely shined his flashlight in my face, then on my 7 months pregnant wife, then on our snoozing 8-month-old in his car seat, then on our 3 other children who were also asleep, and lastly on the 2 dogs in the very back of the car. Returning the beam to my face, he then uttered the only words of the encounter. 'Son,' he said, 'you can't afford a ticket. Slow down.' And with that, he returned to his car and drove away." Sometimes mercy triumphs over the law. And that's true for grumbling sinners. And it's true for sinners today who cry out to Jesus. The little example of the policeman doesn't really fit the example of Jesus, though. Because the God who created all things is a holy God. And he never overlooks sin. He doesn't overlook our sin. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders and walk away from us. Instead, he placed our sin on his Son, the Lord Jesus. Because of his mercy, he took away our sin and paid the price for us. And that is the good news of the gospel to all who will receive it. Because God's salvation is a gift that we either receive or ignore. And if we ignore it or reject it, what a terrible tragedy it is for those who miss out on the forgiveness of God. So the people became hungry. They started to complain. And I like for just a minute to stop and think about these Israelites. Who are these grumbling people? Well, they were former slaves, and now they're free. They had been trapped by the Red Sea. Death was and slavery was imminent, but their enemy had been destroyed. Now they can live with no fear of ever going back to slavery. They had been thirsty, but God had given them an abundance of water. And now here they are griping and complaining. And I think it's good for us every once in a while to stop and think of who we are. We were once slaves to sin, but now we're free in Christ. We were excluded from God's family, but now God has adopted us into his family. Now we're forgiven because Christ died and paid the penalty for our sins. Now we are the recipients of eternal life. We can live with no fear of death. Now we can go boldly before the throne of Almighty God and ask him for help. We have no reason to complain. But still, we're prone to grumble, aren't we? I want you to notice what grumbling did to the Israelites. I mean, look at verse 3. It says, "The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted.'" I'm kind of thinking that, first of all, they didn't really mean that. They didn't really want to die. They didn't really want the Lord to kill them back in Egypt. And I think they're also exaggerating a little bit. I just don't think that they ever had all the food that they ever needed when they were slaves under the merciless Egyptians. And then it says that they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. So when they started grumbling, it caused them to doubt their dearest friend, Moses. Husband and wives, take note. Grumbling can hurt your marriage. It can hurt a friendship. And Scripture says, we'll get to this a little later, that the Lord heard their grumbling. The Lord hears us when we grumble and complain. And Scripture says in verse 8 that their grumbling was really against God. Now, why is that true? They're grumbling against Moses, but the truth is they're really grumbling against God. Because God gave them Moses to lead them. And you know, whenever you grumble against your parents, you're really grumbling against God, because God gave you your parents. Whenever you grumble against your spouse, you're really grumbling against God, because God is the one who gave you your spouse. Whenever you grumble against your boss, you're still grumbling against God, because God is the one who gave you your boss. Students, when you grumble against your teachers, you're grumbling against God, because the sovereign God who rules over all things placed you in that class. He gave you that teacher. When you grumble about your neighbors, you're really grumbling against God, because God is the one who moved that neighbor next to you, perhaps to challenge your faith. So how does God respond to these grumbling Israelites? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down..." Now what do you think he's going to say? "I will rain down fire and brimstone." That's what you would expect. But that's not what he says. He says, "I will rain down bread from heaven." Ah, think about that. "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they are to bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Almighty God makes this promise to Moses that he's going to send them bread from heaven. And I'm sure that Moses is thinking, what in the world could that be? You know, he hasn't seen it yet. Nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the world. And I'm sure Moses was a little curious. They deserved rebuke, but God gave mercy. You know, God's grace and mercy spare us each day, I'm sure. We've sinned against God, but he's merciful. And why is he merciful? Because he laid our sin on the Lord Jesus. It's only the Lord's mercy that keeps us from destruction. Lamentations 3, verse 22 says this, "Because of the Lord's great mercy, we are not consumed. For his mercy never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." A great verse to memorize. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. The Lord was merciful to these grumbling people. He promised them bread from heaven. Now, I'd like us to look at this bread from heaven. There's a couple of descriptions. We're going to skip down to verse 11. And verse 11, he says, "The Lord Yahweh said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp." Now that's what I call room service. "And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone," here's the description, "thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it?" Now, do you know what the Hebrew word is for what is it? It's the Hebrew word manna. That's what manna means. What is it? That's what the Hebrews said when they saw it. What is it? Manna. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And then Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." Now an omer, that may sound a little strange. We don't use omers today. An omer was 6 pints. Now think about that for a minute. 6 pints for 2 million people. That's 12 million pints, or 9 million pounds gathered every day. 9 million pounds, that's 500 tons. To give you kind of a picture of this, imagine 10 trains. Each train has 30 cars. And each car has in it 15 tons of manna. That was their daily ration for 2 million people. And think about it. God did this every day for 40 years. What does that tell you about God? Oh, God has an unlimited supply. He is limited, unlimited. And He can provide for us without limit. He can give us unlimited strength, unlimited wisdom in every situation. Our God is unlimited. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Then there's another description of this manna. It's over in 31. It says, "The people of Israel call the bread manna. It was white, like coriander seed, and tasted like wafers made with honey." Now, think about the description, and I'd like to make some observations of this manna. First of all, it came from heaven. Didn't grow on a tree, wasn't produced on earth, it wasn't manufactured by the people, they didn't bring it from Egypt, it came from heaven. It's later referred to in Scripture as the bread of angels. It came to the wilderness of sin. I just think that's significant. It came as a free gift from God. It was small in size. It was not recognized for what it was. They said, "What is it?" It was sufficient for each day's need. It was gathered by stooping. Kind of a humble thing, you know, to do. It was white. And it was to be eaten, okay? It wasn't just to be looked at. It wasn't a decoration. And it was sweet to the taste. Now, as you think about those observations, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus. Because, you know, the manna from heaven was a picture of what God would do in the future. Now, I didn't just make that up. Jesus said that. Barbara read it for us in John chapter 6. And I like for us to listen to those words again. The Lord Jesus says in chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The Jews were very familiar with this story, even during the time of Jesus. They considered this bread from heaven one of the great miracles of the Old Testament. And you know, they came to the Lord Jesus and say, "Oh, if you're the Messiah, do a miracle for us. You know, maybe you could make bread come down from heaven." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth. It wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So in the same way, this manna came from heaven and gave life to the Israelites. So the Lord Jesus came from heaven and gives life to all who will put their trust in Him. And think about this description. It came from heaven. The Lord Jesus came from heaven. Jesus existed eternally in heaven before He came to earth. Scripture says that He laid aside His power and glory. He gave up the glory and comfort of heaven and became a little baby. It's kind of hard to even fathom that Almighty God would do that. He came to a world of sin. There the nation of Israel is living in the desert of sin. And the Lord Jesus came to a sinful world. The manna was a free gift from God. The Lord Jesus is God's gift to this world. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Salvation is a gift that we receive. The manna was small in size. The Lord Jesus came to a very remote, insignificant place in the world. He grew up in an obscure town, Nazareth. In the eyes of the world, He was insignificant, small, unimportant. As He grew up, He was a carpenter. Another unimportant, small job. He was not recognized for who He was, just as they did not recognize the manna. They did not recognize Jesus. You know, that's what John chapter 1, verse 10 says. It says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him." And even today, the world doesn't know what to do with Jesus. The world has a hard time with Jesus because they want to live as they please. They know that Jesus demands full and complete allegiance. They know that Jesus is holy. But oh, that if they knew that Jesus would give us the grace and power to live a holy life, perhaps they'd take a second look at Him. The manna was sufficient for each day's need. Scripture says, the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient." God's presence in our lives. We have all that we need when we have Christ. The manna was gathered by stooping. And we must humble ourselves, repent of our sin to come to Christ. It was white. White speaks of purity. Scripture says that God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The manna was there to be eaten, not looked at. In other words, it was to be appropriated, to be taken in. The Lord Jesus is to be taken in. When we receive Christ, He gives us His Holy Spirit. And it is His Holy Spirit in us that leads us and guides us and empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. It was sweet to the taste. Jesus makes our life sweet. Because of His grace, because of His presence in us. As we close our time together, I'd like to just make some quick applications. Whenever you're tempted to grumble, remember who you are. A child of God. Forgiven. A part of God's family. A possessor of eternal life. Replace grumbling with thankfulness. Rejoice in the mercy of God. Receive the bread of heaven by faith and live. The Lord Jesus wants us to live and enjoy the abundant life that He's provided for us. As we confess our sins, He cleanses us He nourishes us. He fills us with His Spirit and empowers us to go through our day wherever He's placed us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for meeting with us this morning. We thank You for recording for us the history of the Israel people. Thank You for giving us this picture of this manna from heaven. And we acknowledge this morning the Lord Jesus as the bread who came from heaven, the bread of life. Lord, we pause for a minute and confess our sin to You. We know that we are prone to grumble. Forgive us of our pride. And now we thank You for Your mercy. We pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we'll replace grumbling with thankfulness. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence with us. Thank You for giving us so much to be thankful for. Amen and amen.